We want to welcome everyone once again, and for those of you visiting for the very first time, we pray that you would be blessed by the service. And for those watching online, we want to welcome you as well. We're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, and so please open your Bible to chapter 2. And while you're doing that, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure that an usher can get one in to you. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. We would love for you to walk away with the copy of God's Word. While you're turning to chapter 2, I do have a couple of things I want to share with you really quickly, and that is this. As we've been focusing on outreach throughout this Christmas season, each month we've been making known to you the things that you can pray through, and if God leads you to be a part of it, praise the Lord for that. But I also want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord how we can be intentional when it comes to us this Christmas season. As I mentioned before, this is a time where we want to consider others, and the greatest gift that we can give is to give our loved ones and those around us, whether it's a simple devotional, a Bible, a book that would encourage them in their understanding of who God is. And I just want you to know this. Some of you might think, well, Pastor, I don't want to waste my money because I know they'll never read it. But here's the thing. You don't know that. As long as we give them the Word of God, then it's up to them what they do with it. But we want to direct them in the right place to find Jesus. And so we have our bookstore that will have sales throughout this month. And please understand and know whatever is sold in that bookstore goes to help us in replenishing our Bibles for our services and then the outreaches that we do throughout the year and the Bibles that we give out. So we're not making a profit off of anything. It goes back into buying Bibles and getting them into people's hands. And so just so that you guys know that. But there's great stuff for your grandkids, your kids, and even for those kids that you want to put in time out. We have something for them too. The other thing I want to just share with you really quickly as we look forward to spending time with family and Thanksgiving, can I encourage us with something? You know, it's meant to be a day of Thanksgiving. Us having a heart of gratitude for the things that God is doing in our lives and, Lord willing, in your family. But I also understand and know that there could be challenges as you meet with family. There's no such thing as a perfect family. Everybody has different opinions on things like that. But I just want to encourage us as believers in Christ, go with the heart and an attitude of, I love my family, and I'm just going to be thankful for the opportunity to be with them, because time goes by too quickly. And we want to make sure that we're taking advantage of any opportunity that we have. If there's conversations that you and your family cannot have, then just agree not to go down that road. Just talk about the mashed potatoes, okay? But in lieu of that as well, just want you to know we will not have a Wednesday night service, nor will the church office be open on the 27th and 28th. I want the staff to be able to enjoy time with their families as well. And so our staff has just been amazing. It's been a busy season for us, but I just pray that you guys would lift them up in prayer as well and just thank the Lord for the way that we're able to serve him together. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you can out of reverence for the Lord. We're going to begin in chapter 2, looking at verse 11. If you're there, say amen. All right, love hearing your voices. Here we go. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. God, we just come before you, and I pray right now that in the power of your precious name, that you would show us, Lord, through this portion of Scripture, Lord, the importance of living out the gospel truth. Lord, we do not want to be a group of believers who send a mixed message. We want to be genuine followers of Christ that apply your word to our life. And as we live for you, people will see that our lives are literally a walking Bible. So I pray, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us the ability to speak words of life to our world that is, Lord, in darkness and is dying. God, we need hope, and you are the answer to that. We pray that your name would be glorified in and through our lives and through this season. So be our teacher now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we get ready to look at this next section, and we're going to close chapter 2 today, but a little recap. Remember with me that Paul, we just went through his second trip to Jerusalem in the last portion of Scripture. He revealed to us that he was led by the Lord to meet with the leaders of the church, but he did this privately. And of course, during this meeting, Paul, for the first time, had the opportunity to share the gospel, to give the leaders in the church to see that his message was no different than theirs. There is only one gospel. And so during this meeting, some opposition arose from some other people who entered into this meeting. This group of men were not invited. They were not leaders of the church, but they actually crashed the party. They showed up and they began to question what it meant for Gentiles in their salvation. And of course, we discovered that they were insisting that Gentiles would have to be circumcised, keep the law, believe in Jesus, and then they would be saved. And of course, during that meeting, Titus, who was a Gentile, who was a genuine believer in Christ, who was doing some amazing things for the gospel, he nor any of the other leaders who heard from these false brothers was not compelled, he was not forced, he wasn't convinced that what they were saying was biblical truth. And so at the end of this meeting, we discovered that Paul and Barnabas were given the right hand of fellowship from the leaders within the church. In other words, they were in complete agreement with. There was no issue when it came to the gospel message and even the issue with Gentiles being saved. There was nothing at all that was added to his message. And so this meeting and this testimony is a powerful confirmation, once again, by Paul, that he is a legit apostle and that the message of the gospel is truth and there is only one. And so as we get ready to pick up in this next section, we're going to see a heated conversation take place. How many of you have ever been in one of those? It's not fun, right? It's not fun when you and another person that you may love or somebody that you might not even love kind of get into a dispute or debate or just a disagreement. But these are two leaders, Peter, a pillar of the church, and Paul, who is also an apostle, one who's been given authority by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. And we're going to see how these two leaders handle what is taking place in this portion of Scripture. And so I want to encourage us to be able to take some notes and to walk through this with me, because the main point of this, don't focus on the argument, focus on the outcome. And what is the outcome? That Paul stood for the gospel message. There is only one gospel, once again, and it is so important that we speak up whenever we see somebody not handling the gospel correctly. And so as we pick up in verse 11, notice with me, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, and we don't know exactly when this took place, but we do know that Peter spent some time there. And I want to just share with you, because this is important information, the church in Antioch was different than the church in Jerusalem. For the church in Jerusalem, it was majority of the people were Jewish people. But in the church of Antioch, there was a mixed group. It was mainly Gentiles and very few Jewish people. And so what I want to just kind of throw out there as my first little side note, because it's important for us to see, but what the church in Antioch with this mixed group of people, I believe with all my heart, this is a true picture of God's church. We're going to discover and see that the gospel is for everybody. And so because of that truth, God, this is what we need to know. God does not see color. You guys understand that? What God sees is hearts. Not only does he see hearts, but listen, there is only one race in God's eyes, and that's the human race. We are all created in his image, and I pray, beloved, regardless of what our culture and the laws of our land may approve and agree on, what the gospel message says very clearly, that there is only one race. And I pray that we would be able to embrace this and be able to see the beauty behind it. But I want to point out this. As Peter was there, the Bible verse tells us that Paul withstood him to his face. Now, the word withstood means to be against, express opposition to. Peter's actions produced a tense and a hostile face-to-face confrontation. This was not something that was Paul wanted to push aside. This was a very serious issue. And when we read through it, it may sound like, well, what's the big deal about eating with certain people? It goes far beyond that. And we're going to see this as we unfold it. But this was something that Paul was not going to let go, and it was an issue that needed to be addressed. And I want to share this with you again as we go through this, that whenever we have conflict, whenever we have a situation arise, it is best that we deal with it immediately. What did Peter do here that caused Paul to respond in this way, to, you know, withstand him to his face? And the answer is this: he caused confusion and division. In verse 12, we see the confusion part here, because before certain men showed up, and notice what it says, they showed up from James. These men were basically Jewish brothers, and it is believed by many that they were claiming to be sent by James, the pillar of the church, which is Jesus' brother, one of the main leaders. But before they showed up, Peter was there. And like I mentioned, he was there for some time. And throughout the course of his time, he fellowshipped with these brothers and sisters in Christ, Gentiles and Jews. And so what does this mean? Peter had no problem. Peter was hanging out and talking with people about the scriptures. He was eating with them, okay, with Gentile believers in Christ. His actions were in line with the true gospel message. He was showing acceptance. He was showing we're a family. This is an opportunity for us right now, beloved, whether you believe this or not, this is family time. This is time for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to sit at Jesus' feet and be fed the word of God. So he was there with them, and he showed unity when they were breaking bread. I could just imagine Peter at this moment around the table with a bunch of Gentiles going, "Hey, bruh, can you pass me some of those pork ribs? Those look really good." I could just see them eating together and having this amazing meal. He had no dietary problems at that moment. He was enjoying it. But of course, because of certain men who showed up, his attitude and his heart changed. He withdrew from these Gentile brothers. He separated himself. There was a distance now between them and him. Peter's actions actually caused division among the church. There was no more fellowship. There was no more breaking of bread. He would actually walk by, and it was as if he didn't even know these guys. And why does this matter so much more than just eating food? What Peter just did was demonstrating to other Gentiles that there was two bodies of Christ. There's the Jewish brothers, and now there's the Gentile brothers, which is not in line with the gospel message. So by him doing these things, we have to ask the question, why did Peter do this? And of course, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us the answer. He did this because he feared those who were of the circumcision. Peter was afraid of these Jewish brothers that came from Jerusalem, and he was more worried about what they would say of him when they got back home. So it was fear that caused him to do this. Fear caused Peter to forget the private meeting that happened during Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Remember with me, as I already shared, both Paul and Barnabas received the right hand of fellowship, which meant that they were in complete agreement. They were one. There was no issue at all about what Gentiles needed to do in order to be saved. Fear caused Peter to forget the vision that God gave him in the book of Acts chapter 10. We shared this last week. God called him to minister to a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. When God gave Peter a vision, it became clear the moment that he walked into this man's house. And what became clear, what was the vision? What God created, don't call any man common or unclean. This vision gave Peter the understanding that God welcomes everybody, Gentile and Jew. And what he revealed was that it was all done by faith and not by the law. As Peter witnessed God's Spirit being poured out upon this house, they received gifts just the way that the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. So there was no difference whatsoever. Beloved, this is what I want to point out about fear. The truth about fear is that it will cripple you from doing what is right. On Wednesday nights, when we go through our midweek study, if you're not a part of it and you're free on Wednesday, I want to invite you to come on out. Come with us on Wednesday, be refilled, refreshed by the Lord in the middle of the week, and I know you'll be encouraged. But as we've been going through the book of Joshua, this is what fear did. I want you to write this down. Numbers chapter 13. This is when the first generation that departed out of Egypt, when they were getting ready to cross over into the promised land, Moses sent out 12 men to spy out the land. Tell us if the land is good for farming. Tell us what the people are like. And out of those 12 people, 10 of them came back, and their report caused fear in the people. It says that their hearts melted with fear, and it also caused the nation of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But out of those 12, there was only two that said, regardless of the difficulty, we're putting our trust in God. Who were those two? Joshua and Caleb. The only two from the first generation that actually entered into the promised land. Fear will cripple you from seeing God's promise, and it'll cripple you from moving forward in those things of the Lord. This is exactly what happened with Peter. Peter had no problem defending himself when he came back from Cornelius's house in front of the church. But for whatever reason, fear got the best of him here. And can I just share this with you really quickly? In verse 13, not only did Peter's action cause confusion and division, but it also caused others to fall away from the gospel as well. His actions caused others to stray away from living out this truth of the gospel being for all people. The moment that he distanced himself from these Gentiles, the other Jewish brothers began to do it. And it says that even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy. This word hypocrisy or hypocrite in this time, it actually meant something different than, or a little different than what we see today. It was related to an actor. Back then, they didn't have the technology that we have today. So whenever people would have these plays or these skits or whatever they would want to do, they didn't have the costume, so they had two masks, one on each hand. And whenever they would play their part, they would put one mask over themselves, and then they would switch and they would put the other. Okay? So the reality is they were just a bunch of two-faced people. Okay? Today, hypocrisy looks like this. You say one thing and do another. You ever heard that? How about some of you Gen Zers out there? What's your word? Poser. Pretending to be somebody that you're not. If that's not the right word, I got it off of Google. Can't rely on Google. But I think this is an important thing to remind us all, especially. Please hear this. If you are a person of influence, if you are leading a ministry, if you've been called to the ministry, or even if you're just a believer in Christ and you have some influence on other people, take heed, be very careful, because what you do will reflect other people. And if we are not walking in line with the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, we can literally cause other people to stray from the gospel. We need to be very careful that we're leading people to Christ and not away from Christ. So take heed, beloved, as well. I'm not preaching at you. This includes me. And so I want to pick up in verse 14 now. Let's take a look. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And I want to pause there because, again, we're getting into this portion where Paul is going to confront. Paul is not happy with what he's seeing, and it says very clearly in verse 14, when I saw this, in other words, Paul was an eyewitness. This was not secondhand or thirdhand information. Paul witnessed Peter and the other men distancing themselves from the Gentiles. And so not only did he see this, but it says here that he confronted him. And not only did he confront him, but what is it that we need to look at really carefully? The word straightforward. The word straightforward means to behave or act in the right manner, conceived of as walking straight or erect. In other words, at one point, Peter actually was walking right before the Lord. He was walking in line with the gospel message, but now he's walking crooked. What Paul is pointing out is that their conduct was not in line with the true gospel. And I want to kind of share this with you. I'm going to condense this a little bit. But when Paul called out Peter in front of them all, this was the important part. Peter was a leader. Peter not only was a leader in the church, but in the beginning, he demonstrated acceptance and unity. But now he's demonstrating division. And because Peter did this publicly, this is why Paul addresses it publicly. He didn't delay. He handled it immediately. And he challenged Peter. And he said this in front of all of the guys. Okay, you elite guys here. You Jews who think you're all that and a bag of chips. Listen to this. If you, Peter, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. So, let me break this down a little bit. What Paul was pointing out, Peter, before these guys showed up, you were just like a Gentile. You were hanging out with them. You were fellowshipping with them. You were eating ribs with them, right? You were doing all of these things with them. You were actually demonstrating the truth. You welcomed them. You accepted them. You didn't force them to do anything. But the moment these guys show up, now you're trying to force the Gentiles to act like a Jew. And here's the kicker. You guys ready? He's saying, why are you trying to force Gentiles to live like Jews when even you, being a Jew, are not living like one? This was a very strong rebuke. What Paul was saying is basically this: Peter, you're not living according to the law, so why on earth are you trying to get these Gentiles to do it? Why are you trying to guilt them or convince them that they need to do these things and you're not willing to do it? It is so funny when I think about ministry. I've had the privilege of being in ministry for a number of years, and I've been in children's ministry, I've been in youth ministry, been in men's ministry. And then when I became a pastor, I was amazed at how many times the senior pastor would come up to me and say, hey, I need you to handle this. Like, what's up? What can I do? There's a difficult situation and I need you to take care of it. It's like, oh, okay. And in the back of my mind, I'm all like, why don't you do it? Like, why do I have to be the bad guy? But I discovered, now that I'm in this position, there's a reason behind it. I'm going to give you guys a little insight. You guys ready? The senior pastor is not meant to handle everything. He's got pastors to help him uphold his hand. Whenever there's conflict, I want you to know my heart, and that is this. If I have the ability to speak truth into you, it's going to come from a heart of love. But when there's conflict, sometimes with every conflict, there needs to be a mediator. And when those mediators come and when those people address, they get to deal with the truth, and then we can sit down brother to brother and be able to love each other and reveal the truth together of what needs to be done. It'll never happen if pastor's always the one correcting, always doing all of it himself. So don't think I'm afraid of you. Just know that I love you, okay? Know that I love you. And I want to grow just like anybody else, because Peter made mistake. Barnabas made mistakes. I know I'm going to make mistakes. But if we learn how to handle it correctly, then that scripture that comes to life, love covers a multitude of sins. Can I get a little amen for that one? Come on now. Don't leave me alone. I don't like being up here alone. But it's the truth. And so I want you to see Paul is not only rebuking, but he's saying these things in love, and he has to deal with it immediately, publicly. He goes, I can't believe you, Peter. You're trying to get these guys to do something that you're not even willing to do. And I want you to notice this. As Paul spoke up, take a look at the scriptures we just read. Did Peter respond? Take a look. There's no record of him addressing anything. Can I give you my personal interpretation of this? Conviction sandwich. Isn't it true when God pours out his spirit in the heat of the conversation? And if that truth comes out and God's spirit is there, oh man, it becomes really quiet. Why? Because the truth has been made known, and it's the truth that sets us free. And if we own it, if we see it and we don't fight it, then that's where the restoration comes in. That's where the peace comes in. That's where the no longer arguing and being upset with each other come in, but peace and harmony. And so Paul is going for this, and he's saying, listen, you're not doing what is right. And he goes on in verse 15, and he says this, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And what did Paul mean by this? Peter, you and I have been born Jews. We have been tremendously blessed. We have the advantage compared to the Gentiles. I want you to write down this scripture reference, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. In this portion of scripture, Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, I want to sum this up. The nation of Israel, listen carefully, were chosen by God to be his people. They were also the ones who received God's promises and the law. This is the blessing they had. God also promised them land. You're going to have the land of Canaan. God also promised that through Abraham, there was going to be one seed that would be a blessing to all. That one seed is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is all going to take place within this chosen people of God. And then he said, you're also going to be blessed. What is the blessing that the nation of Israel have? God called them back in Genesis chapter 12 that he would use them to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In other words, that God desire for his chosen people to make him known. That's why that's part of our vision here at this church. Our vision and mission is to follow him and make him known. We've been entrusted with that. We've received the blessing of doing that. And so not only did the nation of Israel receive this, the Gentiles didn't have any of that. They didn't have the law. So Paul's point here is this, Peter, you and I, we are blessed. And we are blessed, why? Because we know. What do we know? That salvation is not obtained by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point. It's far greater than just eating. This is the gospel message. This is what was being kind of attacked by Peter's actions. Paul stood up and was not going to let it go by. He corrected it. Notice what he says in verse 16. I want to, you know, kind of draw us back that Paul would have been reminding Peter, listen, because we've already received the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know this truth. And what is the truth? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say it in another way. A person is made right with God when they believe Jesus completed God's perfect plan of redemption. And he did that on the cross. When Jesus sacrificed his life, when Jesus shed his blood, and when Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," salvation has now been made available. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled back to God. And this salvation is not granted because of anything you do. It's all because of what Jesus has done. I want you to notice this, that in verse 16, that the word justified is a legal term. It means the act of clearing someone of transgressions. Paul's point here was this: no amount of obeying the law or rules can save you. And the Bible is very clear, beloved, that God is the only one who can declare a person innocent. The Bible declares that God is the only one who can forgive sins. The Bible declares very clearly that the only one who can give the gift of eternal life is God himself. So if you and I are sinners and God is holy according to the Bible, how can a person or people be justified? Here is the answer. Take this reference down. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. This is what it says. For there is no difference. What is the difference that he's referring to? Race, nationality. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Notice what he says. For all, Jew and Gentile, have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. All of us have been disqualified from being in God's presence. But notice verse 24. Even though we are in this state, being justified, notice the word, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to be made right with God? You want to know how to have a right relationship with God? Believe that Jesus completed that work of redemption on the cross. That's it. When we believe in this, this is what Paul is wanting to remind Peter. Even we believed this. And what has been the result? We have been cleared of our transgressions. We have been set free from our sin through faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. Paul is narrowing this down. And again, regardless of who you are, Jew or Gentile, no deeds of the flesh can ever make you right with God. So now I want to pick up in verse 17 through 19. Notice what this says. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. So not only did Paul reveal how a person is made right with God, but he goes on to defend the gospel even further. Many people believe that these next set of verses, Paul is actually now addressing these Jewish guys who came from James, from Jerusalem. And what Paul is saying here is this, just for argument's sake, just to prove you guys a point. If we, as believers in Christ, for those of us who have received the gospel and believe in God's gospel of grace, notice this. If we believe in that gospel and we follow Christ, does this mean we are in sin because we've eliminated the law? And what was his answer? No, certainly not. Jesus is not the one who leads us in sin. Jesus is not the one who is a minister of sin. Jesus is the one who has set us free from sin. That's what Jesus did. The truth of the law is this. The law reveals who we are. And the law reveals that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I want to use the example of a mirror to bring this point home. Let's just pretend that a mirror is just like the law. And the purpose of a mirror is just to reflect what's in front of it. Now, I'm pretty sure that 99.9% of everybody in this room before you came here, when you woke up, you did not look like you do now. Guarantee it. I guarantee that when you woke up, that you went into your bathroom and you looked at yourself, you stood in the mirror and all it did is what it's supposed to do, reflect what is in front of it. And when you looked in that mirror, you said, Houston, we have a problem. There's some stuff that needs to be rearranged here. And in that moment, I doubt any of you looked at the mirror, looked this way, and then grab a hold of the mirror and then just started rubbing it. And then you put it back and go, man, I look good. I doubt if any of you did that. Why? Because the mirror can't do anything for you, can't fix you. It just reveals what's in front of it. The law reveals we are not perfect. The law reveals we are lawbreakers. The law reveals to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. What else does the law do? The law points us to Jesus. We're going to talk more about this in the next chapter. I don't want to jump ahead, but it's so important for us to understand that it was Jesus How does it point us to Jesus? Because Jesus is the one who actually fulfilled the law. Jesus is the one who did live that perfect life. Jesus is the one who did sacrifice himself, and all of the offerings according to the law had to be without blemish, had to be without any defects. Jesus' life proved, and his death and his resurrection, that he fulfilled that. Because if there was any sin in Jesus, he would have not been that perfect sacrifice. He would have never raised from the grave. Jesus fulfilled the law. And because of his death and resurrection, because of his shed blood, his death was so powerful that he died once and for all. There's no more animal sacrifices needed. His death covered past, present, and even future sins. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, this is what Paul was saying. I know this truth. Peter, you and I believe this. But for safety, just for argument's sake, if I decided to turn back to the law, what would that do? What would it benefit me? And the answer is nothing. The true answer is all the law will do is point out how much I need a Savior. The law will only point out how much of a sinner I am. Again, the law, rules, ceremonies, special dates is just like the mirror, cannot fix us, cannot save us. And in verse 19, Paul says this, because of Jesus, because of this truth, what is Paul committed to doing? I have also died to the law so that I can live for God. I'm no longer going to focus my attention on the law. I'm going to focus my attention on living for Jesus. I'm going to focus my attention on living for God. And I want you to see how a person can do this. Notice verse 20 to 21. What does it say? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So as Paul closes this portion of scripture in this confrontation, I want you to notice this. What we just read, here is what a straightforward life living out the true gospel message looks like. This is how it's obtained. Notice what it says. Paul declared, I have been crucified with what? Christ. In other words, in the same way that Jesus was willing to sacrifice, give up his life to fulfill God's will, I'm willing to commit the same. I'm willing to deny myself, as the scripture says. What is it? What did Jesus challenge those disciples? If you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Paul was committed to dying to himself. Notice what he also says, it is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. Paul was committed to giving Jesus his whole heart, that in his life, he would give Jesus the freedom to go and to move and to do whatever Jesus desired. You guys ever remember that bumper sticker that was going around back in the day that said, Jesus is my co-pilot? That's so off. So wrong, because Jesus doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. When you surrender your heart to God, beloved, I guarantee you, you have new appetites. You have a different view of what matters most. And when you give the Lord your whole heart and you don't fight, John chapter 15 will come to life. And that is, if you desire to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you got to stay connected to the vine. Apart from the vine, you and I cannot bear any fruit. Fruit will only bear when you stay connected to Jesus. When you give him your heart, he will come and live in you. His Holy Spirit has been given to us, and his Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. God's Holy Spirit will give us spiritual understanding. God's Holy Spirit will begin to empower us to live out, and more importantly, say no to sin. This is what God has given to us. Paul went on to say, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live now by what? Works? He says, by what? Let me hear it. Faith. Faith in what? In the Son of God. Do you realize people, whether believe or not, demonstrate faith? But the key is, who are you putting your faith in? And the reality here is that Paul says, I'm putting my faith, my trust, what I believe in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul was basically saying here is, I'm trusting in Jesus, again, with everything that is within me. And I want you to write down these verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, as well as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are very familiar passages, but it talks about trusting God with everything that is within you. And then in Romans, it says that Paul got to this portion in his letter in chapter 12, after revealing 11 chapters of what God has done for us. And he says this, in view of God's mercies, I'm begging you, brothers, to do what? In view of God's mercies, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, so that you will know what pleases God. I want you to see this really quickly. In view of what God has done for you, in view of the fact that he died for you, he sacrificed his life for you. And now that I know this truth, and because of his mercy, because I am not getting what I truly deserve, what is my part? I'm committing my life to being a living sacrifice, not a dead one. How many of you have ever been to a museum? How many of you have ever seen some really amazing artwork? Very detailed. Like, is it real? You're like looking at it. And then there's other ones that look like my grandkid did it. And then it has so many ridiculous zeros behind it. And it's like, I could do that. But all they do is hang on a wall. Jesus doesn't want you just to hang on a wall. Jesus doesn't want you just to sit in these chairs. Jesus doesn't just want you to be a light for him in your home. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. That means wherever you go, live for him. Sacrifice your life for him. And then he says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I believe what Paul is saying here at this last portion of scripture is this, I'm not going to forget what Jesus has done. I'm not going to forget, and I'm committed to thanking God for his grace. I'm thankful that God's favor has been poured out. I'm thankful for his love, loving me when I didn't deserve it. I'm thankful for his mercy once again for not giving me what I do deserve. But what is it that Paul committed to? He says this, I'm not going to push this gift away. I'm not going to push it aside. I'm not going to go back to the law, because the truth is, if there was a law that would give salvation, God would have revealed it. And if there was a way for us to be saved by the law, he says it very clearly, then Jesus died in vain. And that is not the truth. Jesus died for the sins of the world, and his death is powerful to not only forgive our past, our present, and our future sins. This is the true gospel. This is what gives a person the ability to have a right relationship with God. Now, what's our takeaway this morning? I want to share this with you because there's some challenging things here. In view of everything that we just read, how does this connect to us today? And the first question I have is, are we living straightforward, a straightforward life for Christ, or are we playing the hypocrite? This is a heart check for us, for all of us. Is our life reflecting Jesus? You know, I had the privilege of leading my older brother to the Lord, I want to say probably about 6 or 7 years ago. And after I led him to the Lord, his wife then came to faith at a church service. And I remember going down to visit them, and I was super excited. You know, I wanted to hear the story. I wanted to hear how God got a hold of my sister-in-law's heart. And so we're sitting down at the table. We had just finished lunch. And my brother, my older brother's OC, like big time. So he was in the kitchen cleaning up, and you could hear the dishes and the water and, you know, all the clacking going on from what he was doing. And at one point he started getting frustrated, and my sister-in-law, Romaine, was just telling us about church and the message, and it was getting good. And my brother was just like, you know, and then all of a sudden he kind of raised his voice, not at her, but over the water. And he's like, where is this? And then she turned around and looked at him, and she just looked at him and said, your Jesus isn't showing. That's a t-shirt right there. That is a t-shirt if I've ever heard one. Beloved, is your Jesus showing? Or are we sending a mixed message? Are we playing that hypocrite? We say one thing and yet we do another. Because our world doesn't need hypocrites. Our world needs to see people who genuinely love Jesus. Not perfect, because nobody's perfect. But genuine believers who will live for the Lord and also take ownership when they fail. That is a witness in itself. When you tell somebody who's not a believer, that's my bad, I own it, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? I guarantee you they're going to look at you all crazy. They're going to go, something's weird about you, man. Why? Because I want to do what's right? Because I want to honor the Lord? You may think it's crazy, but I take it serious. If I've done anything to offend you, I'm asking for forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? That is a powerful witness. Beloved, it's time for us to make sure that we are allowing Jesus to shine in and through us. The next thing I want us to understand and know, and I'm going to ask that we would commit to this. We all understand and know that there is racism happening all throughout our world. There are people wanting to separate and withdraw from one another because of the color of skin they have. And I want you to hear my heart with this. You and I may not be able to control what happens in the world, but we can definitely control what takes place in this building. And racism and, you know, some of the other things that we see our culture accepting, critical race theory, none of that stuff is biblical. And for us as a body of Christ, just as Paul stood up and withstood the false gospel and withstood the fact that there's separation within the body, we need to stand up and we need to protect the body. We need to be willing, as brothers and sisters in Christ, show each other love, deal with conflicts immediately, and remember that in any difficult conversation, the goal should not be finger pointing. It should be for the sake of restoration. It is meant to bring peace, because God will not move if there is a house that is divided. We want to be a church that is fulfilling the straightforwardness of the truth of the gospel, and that means all are welcomed here. Let us commit to making sure we apply that. Don't have your little cliques. Don't just meet with only a certain, you know. I'm serious when I tell you, find a new seat. Meet new people. Go to a different service every now and then. Don't be a clique. God hasn't called us to be a clique or a social club. We are a family. And that family means all come, all are learning. All of us need God's grace. We all need God's love. We all need God's mercy. So let us be a church that is demonstrating the truth of the gospel message. The last thing I want to point out in this is that, worship team, go ahead and come forward. If we surrender our heart, as Paul was mentioning in verses 20 to 21, if we walk by faith, I want you to see the natural result. When you walk by faith, you begin to walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, this is what the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, wants to produce in you and in me. Notice these words: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, I know some of you guys cross that out in your Bible. Don't do that. We all need patience, okay? We all need patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you and I live by faith, we will walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, this is what will be produced in our life. This is the fruit that we will bear. And when we bear this fruit, I guarantee you, when all of us commit to living out these things that God is showing us, there will be harmony. There will be an amazing movement of God within our church. And many of you have prayed, God, we need a revival. Many of you have asked, revive this church, but you have to understand, revival starts with you. You can't ask God to do something in other people that you're not willing to do yourself. Don't be a Peter. Remember, he's 50-50 right now. We don't always get the best of Peter. But it is so true, because that's us. We don't always do what is right. So my challenge to us today, it is time for us to let Jesus show in our life. It's time for us not to be sending a mixed message. Don't be plastic. Don't be a poser. Don't be two-faced. Be a man or a woman of your word. Honor God. Live for Him. Don't live for yourself. Be willing to set other people's needs before yours. And when you continue to keep filling your heart with more of Jesus, you and I will definitely, we will definitely allow our Jesus to be seen. Father, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for this time. And I pray that you would continue to help all of us, Lord, to live a life that is honoring you, a life that is in line with the true gospel message. And so help us as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Empower us today, Lord, to do that. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, and I just want to encourage you. Maybe your heart is not right with God. And today, Lord willing, the understanding of what makes us right with God, it's a gift. But in order for you to receive that gift, we have to confess our sins and believe in what Jesus did on the cross so that we can be forgiven and we can be reconciled back to God. When you believe again that Jesus is the one who opened up the way for us to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to be forgiven through His death and His resurrection, the Bible says when you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, God's promise, God's gift to us, you will be saved from that penalty of sin. So if this is you this morning, right where you're at, I want to invite you to receive Jesus today. Just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray for you, to lead you into a right relationship with God. I want to encourage you, don't fight if the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Don't delay this. But if this is you, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray with you. Praise God, I see your hand toward the back. Anyone else? Lord, I want to thank you for the hand that was raised and praying if there's any others that you would be encouraged to know that you can pray along with us. So anyone who has a desire to receive Jesus today, just make this prayer sincere between you and God and repeat after me. Dear God, I thank you for sending Jesus, who died on a cross for the sins of the world. God, I come before you and I confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? For I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and from this day forward, teach me your ways. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord.